You know, everybody got their New Year's stuff in order. I know I decided I wasn't going to be one of those fanatics that just jumps on the New Year's bandwagon, so I went on December 30th back to the gym. I've been a member since May, I think, but I finally went. And December 30th, so I wanted to do before the New Year. You know, that way I'm not really jumping on the bandwagon. But you got to start slow. For me, I started with the tanning bed, just easy lid to lift, just up and down with the lid on the side there. So 3 minutes, got to start easy, just 3 minutes at first. I got fair skin, so I actually did the same thing on New Year's Day, too. I just went for a tanning bed 3 minutes, you know. You got to work your way into these things. But now I'm back after this past week. I decided I better do some cardio and sweat a little bit, and it's good. It feels good to just be doing what you know you should be doing all along, and I don't know. I just thank God for that, and I don't know how that relates to my facial hair being gone, but anyway, there it is. Year for new beginnings, and soon see what God wants to do. And I just had such a great time on Wednesday night. Everybody doing good this morning? Everybody all right? Did you feel the power of God in the worship and the praise, just that He's able to do so much more above and beyond what we often experience? Because sometimes we doubt ourselves. We think we're too much of the equation in all of this. We don't realize it's Him and His ability. It's the Holy Spirit working through us that gives us the ability to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. And so it's just important for us to recognize simple things like that, that with Christ in us, He's the hope of glory. And when we live with the awareness that He's in us, He's capable, He's able, and we trust in Him, we'll see ourselves get past things that we couldn't before and rise to levels that we never thought we would, because He's able. There's nothing weak about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's nothing weak about the Creator of the universe. He has more available to Him that He wants to make available to us, or He's made it available to us. He wants us to access it by faith. And so, you know, as we begin the new year and we're in this season of prayer and fasting and just whatever the Lord shows you that is something you can intentionally avoid, step aside from for just a few weeks, just to demonstrate that you want to hear clear from Him. You want to do something. It's very scriptural. We have some good handouts in the back, and you can pick one up of the scriptures that talk about prayer and fasting. And it just opens up our hearts to be a little more desperate for the Lord, to realize our need for Him sometimes. He's done so much for us, and yet the more we realize of His infinite power and wisdom, the more there should be a desire in us to want to access that. Because still, I don't know, when I walk past someone that's sick, my shadow doesn't cause them to jump up and scream hallelujah because they just got healed. My shadow's not causing dead people to rise up the way that we see the early church doing, and therefore we always know there's something more that's available to our lives. There's more. The fullness and the measure and the stature of Christ is what Paul says it should be our aspiration. That should be, it's the seed that we're birthed of when we're born again, that incorruptible seed. That's the DNA of heaven in us. And as we mature in our faith, that should be something that we see in front of us. There should always be a desire to go beyond where we've gone before. Great inventors, great leaders, that's how they all function. No matter where they are, no matter how good the thing works, they know there's one more tweak they can do to make it just a little bit better. In the heart of God, it's just our growing up. We can all look and believe and walk like the apostles did, like Jesus did, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead does dwell within us, and He also will quicken our mortal bodies the same way that He did the body of Jesus Christ in that tomb. And it's just a powerful day to be alive. I hope that as it's darker out there, by the day it feels, that there's a growing appreciation for the light that you have within you. The more precious you realize, maybe it's just a candle, maybe you just feel like, I'm not shining very bright, but whatever that light is, when it gets super, super dark, you're thankful just for the light on. You ever been in, trying to find someone to screen on your phone? You can't see much, but at least you can just see enough to get the key or whatever off the ground that you couldn't find without it. And don't ever get complaining about how dark it is or how antagonistic people are to people of faith, and we're just teased and ridiculed for who we are. Because I want to tell you something. There's an honoring that we do to the one that saved us when we endure those hardships and those persecutions. He promised us a special blessing when we endure those things as good soldiers. When they persecute us and say all manner of evil against us, for His name's sake, great is our reward in heaven, Jesus promised us. So don't ever complain about the darkness. Just smile and recognize it. Man, the more you ridicule me, the better I'm feeling about the place that I'm going after this, and the more I wish I could help you get there and come with me, because there's a real life that we live, there's a real death that we die, and there's a real eternity that we will all go to. And those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, have received Him, we will go to heaven. For those that have not, we will be separated from Him forever and ever. It's our choice. He leaves it to us. There's no robotics in this move. There's no forceful hand of God making us into what we are supposed to be or crushing us if we step out of line. It's a free will. We have free access to the throne of grace, but we do not have to go there. We can choose to try to find our own way. We can choose to do it the best way we can come up with, and that's what the world's doing. So hopefully you're not in that category, but if you've tried it, you'll realize it's a dead end. And there's a whole lot of people that are going down that dead end road, and it feels like, well, at least there's company on this road. But the fact is, it all ends at a dead end, and that's the sad situation that we live in. People just go by what their social groups are telling them is the right thing to do, and unfortunately, we know that the masses are often wrong. Adolf Hitler was voted into power by a clean election. They wanted him in there. They believed something about him that he was able to convince them of. And I want to encourage you, the masses are often wrong. Historically, they're usually wrong. And Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to light, and few are those that find it. But when you find it and you're on it and the light of life is in you, boy, can you appreciate it. Boy, can you stand in worship and truly give him everything, because you realize the beautiful path that the Savior has put your feet upon, and it's a glorious one, and it leads straight into heaven. And I just want to encourage you with that this morning before we start to look into the Word. Is anybody here Wednesday night? Some of you guys were here Wednesday night. We began to talk about what I just want to emphasize. I feel in my spirit that as a church, I want to emphasize we're already a very giving church. We're a very sacrificial church in the community. We feed hundreds of families weekly through our food pantry. We have a clothing ministry. We go through tons of clothing every few months through that trailer. We're very much outward focused. We do a lot of amazing things great. We go to the nations. We have the Cosgroves who are just, they're not here this morning. I don't see them, but we can't wait to see their new adopted child from India. And just the heart that's within the people of this small community church is really overwhelming when you look at the nations that we go to, the scope of this world that we reach out to. And yet, there's another mark that I believe is probably the most essential mark that we need to have as believers, and it's the mark of calling on the name of the Lord. And all throughout Scripture, I've begun to just go through and just look at how much we see this term, this phrase, call on the name of the Lord. It appears all the way back as far as Genesis chapter 4. And so this isn't just something that just started after Pentecost and after the Holy Spirit came and then we began to call on the Lord. It's something that was in the heart of men way back in the beginning. And we find out in Genesis 4 verse 26 that it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. All the way back there was something, maybe it was the residue of the Garden of Eden when God would come and he would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He said, I made all these animals. Go ahead and name them what you choose. He gave that responsibility. He said he put Adam in the garden to tend the garden. There was a working relationship that God had with man, those beings that were made in his image. And then it's something that was lost through sin, through Adam and Eve turning from the Lord and disobeying his command. That was lost. Sin came in and death came through sin. And the next thing you know, we have within Adam's own family, a brother killing a brother. We have Cain killing Abel. And then Seth gives birth to a son who was the third child of Adam and Eve. And in that day, there began to be, it's noted here in Genesis 4, that men began to call in the name of the Lord. There was something that they recognized was missing. They had this amazing place. They had the world without just sin was just new to the world. They were still living about 1,000 years. There was still not this radioactive influence from the celestial bodies and stuff because the atmosphere was in so much better tact. And there was this amazing life that was still, by our standards, very amazing and incredible. And yet there was something in their heart that then they began to call on the name of the Lord because they knew he had made everything, but there was something missing. They weren't walking with him anymore. He was somewhere farther away, and they desired to have him close again. It says they began to call on his name. And we see throughout Scripture that the mark of a believer, the mark of those who will follow God are those who call on the name of the Lord. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God encourages people to call to him. He says, call to me and I will answer you. It's not just calling to see how loud you can be or what your voice sounds like. It's call because he wants to answer us. He says, I will answer you. And I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I don't know about you, but it seems like folks are kind of competing these days to be the know-it-all, to be the one that has the first comment with the right answer on the person's question. And it's like another nerd fighting over who is actually the right answer and who isn't. Everybody wants to be right. Everybody wants to know it all. Everybody wants to have the information that shows, I know something that the rest of you don't know. This straining after knowledge in a day and age when we have access to so much of it, it's really an amazing thing that the more we seem to have of natural knowledge, the more we're contending and striving to be recognized as people that really know everything. And I'm just telling you, it's a trap. I'm telling you, no matter how much you know with your brain, God has access to a whole nother level of information. He says, I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God has access to information. He reveals things to us through his word that are things that the world doesn't know about. They don't know about divine healing. They don't know about depression can be broken off of your mind in a single prayer of faith, in a single instant of believing that God is more powerful than everything that's sent to just dumb down and dim down my life. We realize that God has access to power, information, to a love. He is love. Within God is love because He is love, the Bible reveals. And He loves His children. He loves this world. See, in God's heart, there's still an ache that's missing Him too. That's missing the fellowship He had with Adam and Eve in the garden. There was something that God lost that day when they sinned against Him. We focus, because we're humans, on what did man lose? Oh, he got cursed. Now he had to till the ground and there was thorns and the childbirth became laborsome and all these curses that came because of sin. We emphasize on those, but we miss. God lost something too. God lost a relationship with the creation that He had made in His image. To the point where it says in John that He so loved the world that He was willing to give His only begotten Son just to get them back. Not to condemn them, because they stood condemned already. But that the world through Him would be saved. Saved to what? Brought back to what He once had. Fellowship, spirit to spirit. Presence of God, presence of man, okay, in the same room together. That's what Jesus has done. He has cleansed the temple of our hearts so the Holy Spirit can come and take up residence again and not just consume us, because He's a holy God. This is what God wants to reveal to us, that there's a greater plan, that there's a greater purpose. We heard the prophetic word that there is a purpose for the lives that are in this room right now. In every person's life, there's a purpose, there's a potential. Yes, you may not see it in the moment because you're going through some stuff, but there's a potential that if God shows it to you because you call out to Him, you're going to be blown away yourself by what He shows you. Because every person is made in His image. Not one of us. He didn't say He made most of them in His image. He just, you know, and then He started making the subspecies of humanity that we now get to have. No, we're all the result of a sinful birth. We were born into sin. We're descended from Adam, fallen naturally in our bodies. But our spirit is made alive through Jesus Christ. And suddenly the value of heaven, this treasure, can now be contained in an earthen vessel, that Scripture writes. Once again, through faith in Jesus Christ, through belief and receiving the grace that cleanses us from dead works to serve a living God. I want to encourage you that this walk of faith is not something that you do once, you pray a prayer one time, and then you just kind of wait to die and go to be in heaven with God. There's that powerful reality that's coming, but there's so much more that we're supposed to do now. There's a 5 cents realm we've been given to live in, and we've been given our 5 senses so we can be effective here. But there's a spiritual reality that we minister when we feed people in the pantry. We're not just doing it because their stomachs are empty. We're doing it because this world needs to know there's still love in action. Freely we give because freely we have received. When that stops flowing, then we become stale. We become something wrong and broken. But when we continue to follow and just give whatever it is behind it, we see a spiritual release into our community of light and of life. And it gets the attention of those who are in government positions. We have great connections in the town hall and in the police department, because they see the work that we're doing, and the only reasoning behind it is that we just love people. We love people that don't have, and we want to bless them. We love people that have, and we want them to experience a greater measure of what God has for them. It's all based out of love, and it's a one-way thing. We give because He's touched our lives, and He's fully filled us with every good and perfect gift. But I want to look in the book of Daniel in chapter 10. Because this is a personal story of an individual who called on the Lord, who did more than just a prayer one day and said, Lord, please bless my people and help us get out of slavery. But he felt a deep burden in his spirit to fast and to pray for 3 full weeks. And we realize that's not a common thing these days, but it's certainly accessible and available. If you want to do great things in the Lord, sometimes He takes you to a low point. Sometimes it's not because you get the promotion and then you suddenly have the voice to speak to everyone. Sometimes it's by going down and realizing, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I humble myself so that someone else can get a leg up? So that someone else can feel important. Amen. So this humility that Daniel comes before the Lord in is very powerful. It's very moving. But it starts in verse 2. I'll start Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, in those days, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now he's already a captive in the nation of Babylon. The Israelites have been taken captive by the Babylonians, and they were already in captivity. They were already serving as slaves another kingdom that wasn't their own. They were taken from the homeland, and they were brought into this place of being enslaved. And still in that place, Daniel's heart was still connected to the Lord. He still had a relationship with God. The darkness of the day he lived in did not dictate to him whether or not he could connect with the Lord. It's important for us to see that. But he says, on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, and I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision. I had no strength that remained in me. My vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I was hearing the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Here we see an amazing story of a man's humility, a man's calling on the Lord, literally setting off a response from heaven, where a messenger of incredible power, who's probably Gabriel, but the incredible power, who's in with the archangels. Michael is an archangel. Here he refers. Another archangel had to come and help him break through the forces of darkness to get this message to Daniel. All because he says that your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. You see, words spoken in humility, words spoken out of a hunger to know more of the Lord. Lord, would you show me about me? Lord, would you show me these things that keep coming up in my life, and I keep banging my head into them, and I keep hurting people, and these things that are happening, and they just seem to be on auto-repeat. Lord, show me about these things. Show me how this captivity ends. How does it change? How does it affect the people around me? See, when humility comes into a believer's heart, and you approach God that way, there's a response that heaven has for you. There's a response that happens because of your humble words before the throne of God. And we see that this happened, and this is something that's used often when people talk about a Daniel fast, a 21-day fast where you eliminate certain foods and you eliminate the savory things, because they often attribute the results that Daniel got to his fasting. And I would say it doesn't say because he was fasting. It just says because of his humility. He said, you humbled yourself before God. Which fasting does that. It shows you your great need. You'll find yourself every time you say, okay, I'm not going to watch TV, or I'm not going to eat sweets, or I'm not going to eat whatever it is, or I'm going to fast food and just do liquids. Whatever you decide to leave out is the very thing you're going to have to pray, Lord, please help me, because right now I want that thing right now. It's an amazing, if you've never tried fasting, just pick anything. Something you don't even think too much about, like whatever it is. And I'm going to skip breakfast. I'm going to skip lunch. I'm going to skip this part of breakfast. I'm going to stop coffee, tea, whatever it is. Just pick one thing of your life and say, I'm not going to do that. You go a couple of days and you suddenly realize there's this constant desire to have it. It's human thing. You want what you can't have. The grass is always greener. It's built into humanity. We want what we can't have, but we don't understand the value of what we already have. But Daniel's humbling himself in this posture. And we see that the message that he was actually calling out for was, how does this end? How does this all wrap up? Are we just here in Babylon for the rest of our days? Is there no hope? Is there no life? Is there no end to this that brings glory to the Lord, that releases our hearts to have hope and to have faith? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, we get the answer for what it was. The angel tells him a whole bunch of stuff in chapter 11 about the king of the north and the king of the south and all this stuff. But then it gets to the end because he says, I've come to make you understand what happens in the latter days. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 The messenger says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even up to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. We understand that's the book of life. We see it throughout Scripture. Jesus talked about your names being written in heaven. It's a powerful reality. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. I just want to encourage you. The devil does not want you to know that no matter how dark it gets, no matter whether it's the worst stuff that's ever happened on planet Earth or not, at the end of it all, those who belong to him are saved. Whoever's name is written in the book will be delivered. We'll have that place that's been prepared for us in heaven. He doesn't want us to know that. He doesn't want us to live from that. He had to fight for 21 days to get through, in our time, 21 days to get the message from heaven to Daniel's ears to tell him, this ends with all who belong to the Lord being saved from this darkness of planet Earth. He doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to live a life from that reality. He wants you to think that every time something bad happens, every time something unexplainable happens, that somehow in that is the proof that God really doesn't listen to you, that God really doesn't care. How could a good God allow that? We know whose voice that is. It's the accuser of the brethren. It's the one who comes to discourage, to steal, to kill, and to destroy not just stuff, but our joy, our faith, our love for one another. And Jesus is so keen on the value of what it means to be written in that book that he told them when they were coming back, the disciples, he had released them to go out with the anointing he blessed them with. He gave them his power and he said, go and heal, go and raise the dead, go and do these things. Two by two, he sent them out and they came back and they were all excited and they were rejoicing. He said, listen guys, it's great that this is happening. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. Rejoice that there is an eternal place that's prepared for you after this place of confusion and everything else that goes on. Tribulation and persecution evaporates and is finished. Jesus has an eternal view for our lives and he wants us to live with an eternal view for our lives as well. But this power of calling upon the Lord, it can show us great and mighty things that we don't know. Some people don't want to know anything more. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to teach a kid, or anybody for that matter. I got to be careful because I have a few of those kids. They're all easy learners. They love to learn from dad and mom. They love the wisdom that we have. And they just sit at our feet at the bed in the end of the bed in the morning. And they say, Father, Mother, would you please just instruct us on your wisdom for our day? You know, they're just so hungry. They're like sponges for the wisdom that we've learned in our 45 years. But there's a wisdom that God has for us. But if someone thinks they've already figured it all out, they've already read all the study books they're going to read, they've read the Bible a few times, they've heard the worship songs that are out, they have their opinions and their preferences, but they're done learning. They don't know the God who shows up, and when he walks in front of you, one of his messengers alone, his eyes are like fire. You fall down and you're trembling on the ground because you can't even stand in his presence. They don't want to, that's cool for Daniel. But what if he's still available? What if when John was on the Isle of Patmos and Jesus showed up and he falls down as dead? What if he can still do that? What if it wasn't just for then? What if a hungry heart, a desperate heart could still cry out and touch heaven in that way? That God would come and would minister to us in the way that changes our lives forever? What if God's not just pre-programmed and doesn't have all these? He's not just a massive computer in the sky that has a response for every button that he has for every prayer that he gets. And like an auto-response thing. You know, artificial intelligence is amazing what it can do, but it can't be God. God has a heart. He has a love in his heart. He loved his enemies before we even turned and looked at him with any kind of affection. While we were sinners, he died for us. That love comes from a place of knowing what's available to him. He knows the power, the love that he had in his heart when he could walk with Adam and he could just freely love and Adam could love him. They walked together side by side. He still wants that for his church. He wants that for his children. God has not changed his mind about the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. He's very much the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he was loved then, and he loved us when we were his enemies, he very much loves us now. And he wants the best for us, but there's some things he may need to show us that are beyond what we've already canned him to be, what we've already expected him to do with our life, what we've already ruled out as the possibilities that are even available to him. Well, what if he's God? What if he doesn't have a mold that he has to follow? What if he's just pure goodness and any way he chooses to express it to anybody is enough for him? Romans chapter 10 reveals another level of the power and the significance of calling on the name of the Lord. We're just going to read through from verse 11 to 15, Romans chapter 10. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to start reading now. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. There's no discrimination in God's heart. Doesn't matter who you are. If you'll call on him and you'll trust him, he's fully available to you. He's rich. It says that he reveals his wealth to those who call on him, who aren't afraid to humble themselves and ask him for those things that he knows about that we don't know about. It takes humility to do that, though, because pride wants to say, well, I've already pretty much experienced what I need to experience, and we'll just wait for heaven. I'll ask my questions then. Well, what if there's still a desire in God's heart to want to answer some of those questions now? What if he wants you to know the mysteries and he wants to unlock certain things, whether it's healing or prophecy or certain gifts that he can still give to people? But they're based on your hunger. They're based on your desire. They're based on you calling upon him. For it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The highest level of human that we can attain to as humans is to be able to call on the name of the Lord, because then it works backwards from there. In this text, it says, how shall they call on him if they've not believed? So you have to believe to call. And how shall they believe in him if they've never heard? And how shall they hear if there's no preacher? And how can someone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring the glad tidings of good things. Our message, the gospel, is the message of goodness. It's the message of a father who's a good father. That's why his praise will always be on our lips. Well, we'll always sing of his ability and not our own. We don't need confidence in the flesh. Paul made it so clear. I have no confidence in the flesh. Because our flesh can only do so much. But the Spirit that lives within us can do infinitely above. So let's look at this, the way this works in this text. Sending leads to preaching. Someone is sent, they preach. So when they preach, preaching leads to hearing. Someone hears the message of this God that loves me, this God that even though I don't understand what's happening, I feel mistreated, I feel like I'm overlooked, I don't feel like he even knows I'm alive. There's this person out there that loves me and cares for me. They begin to hear this. Hearing leads to faith. We know that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing through the Word. We hear the Word. We receive it in our spirit. We begin to have faith that rises up inside because we're hearing faith instead of the message of fear that this world is so adept at preaching to us all the time. Every time you turn a channel, there's more fear. There's more garbage. There's more stuff. There's this spiritual oppression that is so prevalent. It's like we're just trying to watch football and there's this, you know, this show's called, was it Underworld Blood Wars? You seen some of these previews and stuff? Tell me there's no spiritual reality. Tell me there's no power out there. What? They're not mimicking stuff that's not real and doesn't have power. There's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleansed planet Earth from the curse of sin. And the devil understands this. And anything he can use to just swirl the waters and just mix it up a little bit and make it about some other kind of experience. But you know, you think about that. 20 years ago, a show like that, people would have been like, it would have been repulsive. They wouldn't even wanted to watch that. Why? There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood that was shed on a cross for us to cleanse us from sin, to make us accessible back to the Father. There's just crazy stuff that I see out there just trying to confuse people's minds about what does it all mean? There's a spiritual reality. There's a spiritual war going on right now. And if you pray to the Lord, he'll show you some things that you probably need to know to navigate this path that's in front of us. You know, I'm not saying there's not great acting. I'm not saying that these people don't do an amazing job with makeup and special effects. I mean, that's all an amazing production. Hats off to them. But do you realize the message that you're focusing on, that there's this power in certain bloods of certain species, and if we can just... It's demonic because the demons understand the power that happens when blood in Satan worship. There's blood sacrifice. Upper levels, it's human blood. I mean, the devil understands the power of these things. And we sometimes just wander through life wondering why things are hard, why we're struggling, why stuff's just not making sense. You don't realize there's an opposition to your life of faith. It's designed to make your faith grow weak, to make your love grow cold. It's the world that we live in. But hearing the truth, hearing faith, hearing this reality that God still loves the people that are his enemies, that the people that don't understand the foolish things that they're doing, he still loves them too.
And faith, when it comes, it leads to calling on Him. Belief leads to calling on the Lord. It says, how can they call on the one unless they've believed? Ultimately, you're going to call on the name that you believe in. If you've got a friends list in your phone and you need something specific, and you're going to call a specific person who you know has the ability to try to help you in that specific situation. You're going to call that friend's name. You're going to call on that person. Amen. Because you believe in them. You believe they can help. You believe that them hearing where you're at is going to somehow benefit you. We call on people, we call on doctors, we call on many things, and in the right place and time, you need to do those things sometimes. I'm not against medicine and against using the treatments that help us stay healthy. It's not a dig against that. It's saying, are we calling on the name of the Lord? Yeah. Because if we just call on the stuff that we can reach with our five senses, we miss the realm of faith where we call out by faith because we believe, God, I don't see you, but I know that you're listening. Your ears are open to my cry. Lord, I need you to change this part of my life. I need you to meet me where I am. I need you to show me these things that I'm missing that I don't know. Amen. It's a place of humility. But we can come boldly before that throne of grace. We don't have to just impishly kind of creep up to it hoping. No, we can come boldly before it. We can with confidence say, God, I know that you wouldn't come if you didn't love me. I was your enemy and you still came. So, Lord, I know you love me now, but this is what I have to hear from you. I have to know how this works. I have to know how to change this part of myself. Lord, would you touch me? Would you bring me to a place of knowing what it is to fully rely on your name? The Bible is full of calling on the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The mark of a church, the mark of a group of believers is that they call on the Lord. This is Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy. This is after the Holy Spirit. I've heard it said, well, the Holy Spirit now lives in us. We don't have to ask for these things anymore. We don't have to pray and all these things anymore because the Holy Spirit, he'll make utterance for us and he'll pray for us. We can just go on with our five-sense life and just forget that God even exists except for, you know, send an offering every once in a while and try to do something good. It's not what the Bible teaches. He tells Timothy in the first chapter of his book, and the first epistle, chapter 2, he says, therefore I exhort you first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men would be saved, that all men would call on His name. He knows that they won't, but He desires that they would, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Something is lacking, I believe, in our confidence sometimes, because we know when you call on, you ever call on a certain person, and you even when you call, whether it's for help or whether it's for prayer or something, you don't know what to expect. You're not sure. Will they even pick up? Will they be more down than I am? Will they really be able to encourage me? Maybe I'll end up encouraging them, but hey, it's all I got, so I'll try. We'll agree. We don't have confidence in people most of the time, but we must never allow that confidence to be the same confidence that we approach God with. It says that we come boldly. We can have confidence in the one who has said that he's made available the riches of heaven for us. See, there's a confidence that comes when you call on the Lord that you can't find if it's just all in your own head. There's a confidence that comes that begins to be exposed as you begin to hear yourself call out. In Philippians 3:3-4, it says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh. See, there's something I want to read in 1 Samuel. It's the story of David and Goliath. And whenever you're talking about faith, whenever you're talking about boldness, whenever you're talking about calling on the Lord because the situation requires it, this is just one of my favorite passages of Scripture because the little guy beats the big guy. We all love the underdog. I mean, you can just, if you're any kind of sports, you know, if once a game's out of hand, you can't help but wonder, man, if they score 3 touchdowns and a field goal, they could come back. And all of a sudden, you're kind of secretly wondering, man, maybe they could pull this off. It'd be the greatest comeback. And we love those. We love the Rocky. You know, we love the underdog. There's something about us that we relate to these stories. But this is something that happens when you have confidence. See, David knew the bigness of his God. David lived out, and he was a shepherd. He lived out. When you're alone with a bunch of sheep out in the middle, and there's predators, there's lions and bears, there's wolves, coyotes, there's other things that can, you know, there's droughts that can come and you've got to go long distances to try to find water and hope that the water's not dried up. And, you know, they didn't just sit in a little pocket. They moved. And he's out there. He's by himself with just a bunch of sheep that are not going to defend you from anything. It's not like he had a pack of dogs or something, the sled dogs or something that he was wandering around with. No, it's just him. And you realize you learn to trust God when you're alone sometimes. You learn to trust God when you're in a world that's so much bigger than you, there's really no one else to trust. And what I see in David's heart when he shows up and he hears these curses that Goliath is uttering against the God that they serve, he sees the nation that he is a part of just completely paralyzed by the threats of Goliath, completely just sitting on a hill listening to him blaspheme their God, tell them what they're all just a bunch of ants and worms, and if we send somebody out, I'll beat them, and then you guys can just become our slaves. And David shows up because he's fully aware of the size of his God. He's out in the wilderness. He's under the stars at night. You know what I mean? He sees the sunrise. He sees the sunset. He's just out there. Just with him and his harp and the Lord. And he's worshiping. He's writing music. We know that he wrote the Psalms, most of them. And there's so much of that. It's just words written to God. There was this place in his heart where he was just always calling on the Lord. When you read the Psalms, it's just petitions to God. It's thanks for the times he's answered. And it's calling out for him to answer again. He just had this relationship, this dialogue, this prayer, this calling on the Lord. And when he comes in and he sees this Philistine and he hears what he's saying, he's completely unaware of the size of this guy. He does not know the tale of the tape that they've already measured and they've weighed his armor and they know how much his spear weighs and they know what kind of bronze his leg things are made from and he's got a sword on his back. If you read the list of everything the Israelites knew of this Goliath when David showed up and they're trying to tell him about this guy that you don't want to mess with, David's just like, he's not even impressed. He's not even thinking about the size of a Goliath because he's so aware of his confidence in the one that he calls on that's outside of the 5 cents realm. There's a lot of people that make a big deal out of the Goliaths that we all face, that the name comes at us and all of a sudden there's this big fear that drops into our spirit because we heard this name mentioned, that this disease we might have or this obstacle that might be about to happen or this death of someone close to us that we might now have to process, and these giants loom in front of us. But look at this, when David shows up, he goes through the whole thing and it's finally time he has to convince the king to let him go and do this. He doesn't have a sword, he has a sling and a rock, and it says that when he goes onto the field of battle, Goliath sees him afar off and he begins to just laugh at him. Are you a dog? Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick and a sling? I'm going to, you know, feed you to the birds of the air. And he's beginning to walk towards David. He's beginning to come and he's just mocking him and saying all this stuff. And it says this in verse 47. It says, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." This is David's proclamation in the face of Goliath. And it says, "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." There's something about God confidence in your heart. When you see or hear of a problem, there's got to be something in us that's so aware of our confidence. When we call on him, he's going to answer. He's going to show us things that we don't know yet. We thank you, Jesus, that that's true. So when we see the giant, when we hear his voice, when we hear his threats, we actually run towards him. Can you imagine being Goliath, this big 9-foot thing with all this armor and everything, and here's this little guy that you're just trying to scare with your voice, so he'll basically run away or something. And now he's running at you. And it says, as he's running, he then reaches in and gets a stone and puts it in his sling. He wasn't even preloaded. He's just like, God, he knew it wasn't about him. And he says, God's going to give you into our hands. It wasn't even about him. It was about the nation of God's people who were going to be delivered by faith and a trust in a God who can't be seen or touched or felt with your 5 senses, but he's very much real and he's very much eternal and he very much loves you. And David was so aware of this that when he saw Goliath, it wasn't even like he had to even figure out, I wonder how I'm going to take this guy down. He didn't even have a sword. He didn't even have what it took to kill. He had to use the giant's own sword once he knocked him out with a rock to finish the job. Amazing. But there's something in our hearts as the church when we see someone that's down. Do we withdraw? Is there a withdrawing reflex? Is there a mechanism built in because we're walking not by faith but by what we see, that we don't step towards the things, that we're not moving towards the stuff that's supposedly going to take us out, the financial shortfall that we're worried about having when we balance our books? Are we already giving in advance of that? I started giving in advance. I can't see what I have left over to give. I give before I know what I have left over because I know God deserves the best. He's the only reason I have breath in my lungs. I have to give that way or I'm not in faith anymore. He ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I see this same thing happening in the book of Acts. I see that the house that they were gathered in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, that they were gathered in prayer, they were calling on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was sent. He infilled them, He indwelled them, and immediately they went out on the street and began to preach. Immediately the message of the good news, the good tidings, was released through their mouths, and thousands were saved that day. In Zephaniah 3:9 it says, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language." This is a prophecy way before Jesus came, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. Yes. And so when they're gathered in that upper room, they're fulfilling prophecy. They're calling on the name of the Lord, that He's promised a pure language. He's promised that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit reveals that you have a new language. You have a new ability to pray. You have a new ability to pray beyond words. You have a new ability to be loved like you've never been loved before, to be filled with the very presence and power of God. It's the spiritual awakening that many desire, but they don't press in for it. They don't believe it even exists, so they don't go after it. They're not calling on the Lord. It says that He'll call on the, that when they call on the Lord, He wants to give the Holy Spirit. That He desires to give us the Holy Spirit. It's in His heart. It's His idea. He wants us to have the power that it's going to take to stand. In this final day, we also see in Isaiah 9:6, this prophecy about who Jesus would be. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Why do we need all these names for God? Because when you're going to call somebody, the first thing you do is you find their name in your phone, and you find their name and you call them, because you need to know the name. Otherwise, how are you going to call? Are you going to remember their number or something? No, there's a name that we use, and it's the same with the Lord. He told us all these names because He wants us to be able to know. When you don't have any peace, call to the Prince of Peace. Expect that He's going to hear you. Expect that He's going to respond to you. Expect that He has great and mighty things that you don't know about yet, that can touch you, that can take the anxiety away, that can cause you to sleep. Trust that He has these things laid up for you. Calling on Him demonstrates that there's a confidence in your heart that He wants to hear your prayers and He wants to answer you. In God's heart, He misses Eden. I'm convinced of it. Why else would you be in heaven with everything and you still so love the world in the condition that it was, that you send your own son to get it, to get that relationship back? He also remembers what it was like when He could just walk with those who were made in His image, because He's love. And when love loses something that it loves or someone that it loves, it hurts. And it wants reconciliation. It wants it to be made well again. It wants it to be brought back to what it once was. As soon as you're upset with somebody, what's the first thing that happens? Somebody asks you, "Oh, have you heard from so-and-so?" "No, no, we're not talking right now. We're not on speaking terms." Right? "Oh, I haven't talked to them in a while." We tune them out. We disconnect them. We don't talk to them. How's our spirituality going to be strong like David's was? How are we going to be marked as a people who call on His name, that the world can see they know the answer to what's going on? How is that going to happen if we're not talking to Him? If we're not in fellowship with Him? If we're not making time to hear His voice and for Him to hear our voice? I believe He's calling us in this year and every year to come to a place of realizing we need Him desperately. Yes, He's made everything available, but we access it through humility and through calling on His name. The way that we access it is still the same as it was. We humbly come before Him and we just ask Him humbly, yes, boldly. We know that we should be dead by walking into His presence, but once we're there, we don't just have this arrogant sense of, "Well, take care of me, I'm your kid." It's entitlement. That's what we see in this culture. That's why it's so backwards and it's so angry and they're so full of hate. Because they think they're owed something. The only thing we ever deserved was death and separation from God. It was by His mercy and by His grace that He made a way through the living blood of Jesus Christ to bring us back. But how is our spirituality going to be strong? How are we going to be people after God's own heart if we're not talking to Him? If we're not in communication with Him? I'm going to close with this passage in Luke. Luke chapter 18 verse 1 says this, "Then He spoke a parable to them." This is Jesus speaking, "that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there is in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary, from my enemy.'" She's being abused and she needs the judge to issue an order of protection. And it says he wouldn't for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I don't fear God or have regard of man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? In other words, though he doesn't answer immediately, like the drive through at McDonald's or Starbucks, it takes a little while. You see how people don't have any patience to give? As soon as something doesn't happen in 2 or 3 minutes, they're ready to have a tantrum, right? They're all this agitation comes out because we want everything. Our culture is designed to have what you want now. Don't wait for it. Just get it now. And Jesus is already, can you imagine how much this applies to us now? He's writing in a day where they did have to wait for things, and he's still saying he's encouraging their faith, though he bears long with them. And Jesus also said, it's not by your vain repetition, it's not by just saying the same thing over and over that you're going to get what you want. That's what the Pharisees do, and they expect some righteous reward for their human effort because they just were counting the number of what they're doing as how righteous they are. He's saying it's not in that either, but there is a place for a believer to call out to the Lord day and night, to live in a place of praying without ceasing, knowing that if God does not move, then we are just on for another generation, the same as we've had, and it's going to just keep getting worse and worse and worse. But if we're going to stand against that and be something different, we have to have access to a different set of information. We have to have access to the heart of the one that loves us with a love that doesn't grow cold, even if we grow cold. You know, people would say, oh, well, you know, you just name it and claim it, just say it and believe it and forget about it. Apparently Jesus didn't get that memo. Maybe sometimes before we just jump on the latest book and teachings, we should look and see what Jesus said about some things. We could bring some balance to some of those teachings that come out. There's still a place for, in humility, calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus, Paul, Peter, they all make it very clear. It says in verse 9, also he spoke this parable right after he talks about that prayer, that type of prayer, through just being persistent, through just pressing and pressing. It says that He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And he tells the parable of the Pharisee, the tax collector. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So he's praying with himself. God wasn't even in the mix. I love when Jesus points that out. God, I thank you that I'm not like this other man. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, we're just going to wrap it up here. But I wonder, is there anybody that still is willing to just press in our walk with the Lord when it's not easy? We heard the prophecy at the beginning of service that there's a place that we have to contend for, that we have to press for things. There's certain things that you're just not going to whisper a prayer and then automatically it's going to happen. There's going to be certain things. The Bible's full of these. There's Daniel's and other stories where it was a season of pressing into the Lord and enduring through a process so that the delay in the answer, he hadn't jumped up and gone back to life and missed what the messenger had just about gotten to him to tell him. I want to be one of those people. I don't want to have great visions and ideas and then when it gets hard and it gets tough and it starts to cause sacrifice to be like, oh, well, we'll just try to find an easier way. Because that's what the world's going to tell you to do. That's what they do with marriages. That's what they do with difficult children. It's too hard. It's not worth it. Go find someone else. Start over. It's not always what the Lord is saying. If there's abuse or something like that, that's very different. But people just give up as soon as it takes any amount of time, as soon as there's a pressing in, as soon as there's a fire to walk through, as soon as there's a course of action that takes an extended period of time, our faith can grow weak. We can turn away just before the breakthrough happens. Let's just stand together. Because if Jesus is encouraging us to go after the Lord in this way, I could paraphrase what he was saying in that parable and put it in English, and maybe some of you, if you have a problem with this, you can talk to me afterwards. He's saying, don't take no for an answer. Even in prayer. Silence isn't always no. Sometimes my kids ask for things and an answer is not even within my calculations at the moment. The question is either too far off, it's disconnected, it's whatever. I know that's not what they need. They don't need to know the answer right then. I know there's a couple days before they're going to need that answer actually to make the plans that they need to plan. So I don't even give a response. What if the Lord knows what we have need of the way that He's promised? He knows what we need before we even ask. And yet James says we have not because we ask not. Let's not put God in a box and expect that He has to work. Like, there's a few things in people's lives. I know there's been seasons in my own life where it wasn't just a quick answer that He was ready to just give me at my first prayer. There was a season of pressing in because we forged a relationship during that time. And in some areas of my life, I'm still forging a relationship. I'm learning to trust Him. I'm learning to know that He has the ability to retain and to preserve those people and those things I've trusted Him with. But in the waiting, I still pray. And I still remind myself, God, I'm still trusting You. God, I still know that You have the right answer to this prayer. Lord, I'm still believing for a yes. I'm still believing that this is Your heart in this. Lord, would You show me? Would You strengthen my faith? Would You cause me to call on the name that is the answer that I need? And let's just close with a prayer this morning. Father, we just thank You for this day. Lord, I pray for a special impartation over people's hearts who desire to speak to You in a new way this week. Lord, whatever the canned prayers that we've had, whatever the ways that we approached You last week, Lord, would You just reveal, just peel a layer off of all that, Lord God, so that we would just begin to approach You from a more sincere, a more humble, a more genuine place that we know You already see our hearts, Lord God. You already know the desires that are in our hearts. You already know those things before we even ask. But Lord, You said that we don't have because we don't ask. And Lord, that if we ask and we don't hear, that we can keep persisting in prayer, knowing that You are continually hearing our prayers, that they're building up in front of You, Lord. That those bowls of incense that are before Your throne, they contain the prayers of the saints. Lord, give us strength. Encourage our spirits this morning by Your Holy Spirit, that we would not grow weary in well-doing. That when we don't know what else to do, that we would pray. And Lord, before we exhaust everything else, that we would pray. And before we're discouraged, we would pray. And when we're discouraged, that we would pray. And when we don't know who to call on, we would call on Your name, Jesus, because You said, all who call on Your name will be saved. God, if there's anyone in this room this morning that has never called on You for salvation, I pray that this will be the day that they call on You and they realize that Your blood and Your sacrifice and Your love has cleansed them from all unrighteousness as soon as they'll believe that to be true. God, I just pray that You'll keep them, that You'll protect us this week, that You'll continue to speak, Lord. I look forward to hearing stories of how people are hearing from You and how they're being vulnerable and they're just expressing their hearts to You with true, genuine prayer and humility. God, we thank You for our nation. We thank You for the people that are in this community. We thank You for the life that You've given us now on planet Earth, that we are lights in this world. We embrace the call. We embrace the word of truth You've given us to speak. And we pray this week that it would find its way into the ears of people in our community, that we would rise up with boldness and not run away, but run towards those people who need to hear that You are a loving God, that You still care for them, and that You have a blessing if they'll simply turn to You and accept You for all that You are. Father, we give You praise this morning. We thank You for this day. We bless these people. We understand that we are Your children, and we go out with that understanding. We are Yours. We belong to You, and we thank You for protecting us and guiding us and leading us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.